Acts chapter 26. I'm still introducing 2 Timothy. You'll see why when I bring these things together. So Acts chapter 26. Remember, this is Paul first and last. I showed you Paul at the first when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and then I showed you Paul at the last when he wrote to Timothy. So again, it's Paul first and last, but we'll see the difference now. Acts chapter 26. Three times you have Paul's conversion brought to us in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. 9 is historical, and 22 and 26, Paul is telling and elaborating on his conversion. So, let's read about it and what he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 15. Our Savior has appeared to him from heaven, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee." Please notice, yes, Paul is saved. But there is a purpose behind this salvation. And our Savior tells him at the very beginning, "For to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So, please notice that Paul knew from the very first, the Lord Jesus telling him, Ananias coming, telling him more, he knew from the very first just why God had saved him. So please notice, in chapter 13 now, I want you to read this. So God had something for Paul to do when he saved him. And what we're going to discover is that God has a plan for every man. And so look at verse 22. 13:22 of Acts. "And when he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my wills." That means every aspect of the will of God. Now look at verse 23. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people in Israel, and as John was fulfilling his course." Now, look over at verse 36. David was spoken of as the one who was going to do all of God's will, and verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation, according to the will of God, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Now, let's turn to the second epistle of Timothy. And I'll read a few verses, and it will help us to understand what Paul is talking about when he gives these words to Timothy. Verse 1, Paul, through the will of God, now, in reference to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see how that explains it better? According to, what does that mean? But listen again. According or in reference to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Please notice three times, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. Listen to what he says. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. How unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplications night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. For which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind and so forth. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that more clearly in the lives of your disciples when Christ was on earth and had recently gone back to heaven, do we see your will, do we see your plan for their lives? But your Son had told Thomas about those who had not seen and yet had believed, and we are among those. And our Father, we have simply seen and understand through what you did in the lives of others and through what you've given us in your word. So let us understand, just as Paul understood from the very first, what was the purpose of his salvation? What was the gift that you had given him? Why did he receive from the Lord Jesus Christ this bestowal? So, Father, help us to understand that. And also, our God, just what those that are choice disciples can expect as they faithfully serve thee. So help us to that end this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul, first and last. I told you that at the first, and never forget this, because I wondered so long before I understood that from the very first, when he wrote Thessalonians, it was the coming of the Lord. And in all of his epistles until 2 Timothy, the coming of the Lord is placed before others. And Paul says, when he comes, my hope is to be there too. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and we who are alive. But finally, when you get the second Timothy, not Paul at the first, but at the last, Paul says, the time of my departure, and it literally says, is here. So he knew it was not going to be, it's going to be with Christ coming and taking him to heaven, but through death he would go into the presence of his master. Now, because of that, and here is something that is most important, because of that, before he did die, he wanted to call the one that was dearest to him and say farewell before he was greeted in heaven by other friends that had gone before. You see? So just as Hezekiah was told, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So Paul knows that he's going to die, and he's setting his house in order, and he says, Timothy, I want you to come to see me before I go. I love you. I know what you've meant to me, and I want to see you once more before I go. Now, I wonder if the people of God mean that much to you. so often? The Bible has to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and the friendship of the world. But Paul did not need the friends of the world. He had friends. And the friend that was dearest to him was his spiritual child, Timothy. Let me bring this in now. You would think that since it spoke of the faith of his grandmother, Lois, and I told you that, and smile again, in the Greek it says your mammy, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and you. He said, I am persuaded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So here is the apostle telling Timothy that there is unfeigned faith in him, and he says, you are my true child. I begat you. He is the one that led Timothy to the Lord. And here is something that may be a discouragement or an encouragement to fathers and mothers. It's this, that Lois and Eunice had taught this child from infancy. It said, from a babe thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So they had taught him the holy scriptures. But what Christians forget is that the holy scriptures can save no one. It says, from a child I was known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you have no scriptures to tell you in whom to place your faith, how can you be saved? And if you have the scriptures that do tell you in whom you are to place your faith, there must come a time, having been taught from your infancy, the one who is the Savior, there must come a time when you trust that Savior. And what had happened was this, that Lois and Eunice had taught their child Timothy, and then of all things, an evangelist named Paul comes along in Acts 14. Twice he evangelizes Derbe and Lystra. He comes along and evangelizes, and the mother and grandmother that had been teaching him from a child, Paul comes along and presses home the gospel, and Timothy is saved. Now, it would be good if that little child, as you were teaching him the word of God, asked for salvation, but it really doesn't matter. I remember teaching my nephew, Danny, so many things from the Word of God, and they did not seem to make much attention to him. But then a returned missionary, Jack LeBuck, came down driving this long tractor trailer, a Mayflower moving van. And Danny was fascinated with it. And when he came in and started talking to him about the Bible, he was all ears. And so I thank God for that. And so fathers and mothers will do everything they can to teach their children, and then someone comes along, and that child is attracted to this person with the same message, and they are the ones that beget him through the gospel. But you sowed the seed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And in John 4, it speaks about those that sow and reap, all of them working together. So it makes no difference. I mentioned that. But do not be discouraged. But that is an advantage of Timothy. The advantage of Timothy was that for three generations there had been unfeigned faith. But the disadvantage was this. And warn your children, all of you, that even though you have read the scriptures in the Old Testament, the Israelites were not to be joined together with the foreign nations. And in the New Testament it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And yet, when Timothy is born, his father is a Greek. And that which was expected, and that to which Abraham was so obedient immediately, when Abraham was nearly 100 years old, God said, circumcision. And Abraham was circumcised, and he circumcised his children, all of his household. And now, the same thing that happened in the case of Timothy happened in the case of Moses and Zipporah. Because here is Zipporah, a heathen woman whom he marries, and here is an Israelite who marries a Greek, evidently unsaved for this reason. You never read of Eunice and her husband being named, but we do read of Aquila and Priscilla. Why? Because they're both saved. But you never read of Eunice and her husband. Her husband was a Greek, and Timothy had never been circumcised. So what does it mean? It means that when you do know the Word of God, it does not automatically keep you from doing what the Word of God tells you not to do. This is what Christians would like to think, but it's not so. You will go out and marry someone unsaved, marry someone divorced. You will go out and refrain from circumcising your child in this instance, whereas God told you to, because you know the Scriptures, and your grandmother knew the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that you're going to obey the Scriptures. And understand that the physical things of earth can overpower the things that you hold sacred in the Word of God. And so here is this woman, and perhaps this Greek man was an Adonis, was an Apollos, and comes along and sweeps her off her feet, and so he marries her, and the religious upbringing of Timothy ends as to the father, and the mother has to do everything, and Zipporah forbade Moses to circumcise that child. And God had to seek to kill Moses, and finally Zipporah said, no, no, I'll circumcise him, and she circumcised the child, and then said to Moses, you are a husband of blood unto me. And so the advantage was that Timothy had been taught the Word of God from a child. The disadvantage, his father was a heathen man, an unsaved man. So he had to be circumcised now before Paul takes him out and goes around with him to the synagogues. Because as for the synagogue and the temple, those that were uncircumcised were forbidden. They had not access the way those that were at least outwardly correct according to the Word of God they had. So this is a little bit, I tell you, about Timothy. Now, one other thing. While being faithful to the Word of God, some have gone beyond what the Scriptures say, saying that women are not to teach at all. Whereas it says, yes, they are to teach, because it says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. They are to teach them and they are to train them. They said, yes, but they're not to teach them the way of theology, nothing doctrinal. Well, then, you tell your child Bible stories, but don't tell him the way of salvation. Don't tell him there's a heaven, and don't tell him there's a hell, and don't tell him he's lost, because that's theological. You see the absurdity of that. And you'll find also in the book of Proverbs that women taught their children, it said, forget not the law of thy mother, because the mother is for teaching the ones. And what they don't realize is this, in the book of Proverbs, is that when you get to the latter section of Proverbs, the first thing that is stated is something that a mother had taught the child, and the child puts in what his mother had taught him. So I just mentioned that, because you might not have it brought to your attention again. So here is Paul, at the first, with Timothy. I'll tell you more about Timothy. From Acts chapter 16, where he's mentioned by name, you'll find him mentioned in every chapter through 20 by name, and then you will find him mentioned by name in Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in Philemon, and Hebrews. Did you realize that the Bible was filled with things concerning Timothy, all of these books? And at the first, he went everywhere with Paul, and when Paul had a problem that was to be settled in the church, he would send Timothy. And Timothy, who wanted to be with Paul, Paul would say, I want you here, son, but you must go there. And Timothy had been faithful to the Apostle Paul. So here is Timothy at the first. And they go together, and in power they preach the Word of God. Now, this is what I want you to understand tonight about Paul, first and last. I told you that at first, last week, it was Paul looking for the coming of the Lord to escape death. But now, at the last, it's Paul who is not going to be alive when Christ comes, but he's going to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And at the first, we have Paul the apostle in one way, but at the last, we have him in a different way. And I will tell you this, probably you have never noticed it. Who can tell me when the 12 apostles of Christ became apostles? Some brother tell me. After they had been disciples. They were disciples, and then in Luke chapter 6, it says Christ prayed all night, and he called his disciples, and he said, now I'm making you apostles. And in like manner, Paul is saved, and immediately he starts preaching and serving God. Barnabas gets him from Tarsus and brings him to Antioch, and he works there a year. And in chapter 13, he's commended to the things of God, but he's still Paul. But then in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, and then later, he is spoken of with Barnabas as an apostle. Remarkable. I just told you that. I just wanted you to know it. And so, just like those who say, well, he was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is something in the counsel of God that you know nothing about unless he told you. But there is not only the heavenly, but there is the historical and the earthly. And you'll find in Romans 16 that the Apostle Paul speaks of those who were in Christ before me. What does that mean? Well, if they were in Christ before me, that is historical. Whereas chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, by that is positional, that is election, but that's entirely different. So keep those things in mind about apostles in the Gospels and the Apostle Paul being an apostle. Now, at first, think of him as an apostle. He goes forth, and when Elymas the sorcerer would hinder the conversion of this Roman dignitary, he can smite him with blindness. And at the same time in chapter 19, he is so filled with power that he can lay his hands on anyone and heal them. And his garments can be sent away, handkerchiefs, aprons, and those that receive them would be healed of all their diseases. This is Paul the apostle at first. But now, notice that this epistle starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's still an apostle at last. But this is what he says in chapter 4. Trophimus, I left at Miletus sick. At one time, the power of God was with him, and he could heal everyone, and he did not have to be there. Just as on an occasion when Peter passed by his shadow, if it fell upon anyone, it would heal them. But this is Paul at the last. And this comes to mind. In Acts chapter 19, he is sending away garments and clothing. But at the last, this poor man has so little clothing that he is cold in this Roman dungeon. And he says, the cloak that I left with Carpus, bring with thee. And so there's no special power of God with him. Trophimus is left at Miletus sick, and he is cold, and all his friends are forsaking him. Only a handful are there. But let me ask you this. When Paul was standing and preaching magnificently, when he's performing miracles, was he any more an apostle then than when you go into this Roman dungeon and see this poorly clad man in darkness, vile, unkempt? Who is this? Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want you to never forget that. And so when he stands up in his power and fullness with all his dignity, he's Paul the apostle. And when he is forsaken and in a prison, poorly clad, without friends, he says, I'm Paul the apostle. Never forget that. Now, let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus was being baptized and the heavens were opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," was he more the Son of God then than when he was on the cross and said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" You say he was much the Son then as at first. And when they put on him a crown of thorns and a reed in his hand and that robe, was he the Son of God then? You say yes. Then circumstances and dress do not alter in the least the position that God has given a man. And so never forget that. So if you see one in power or you see one in weakness, he is still Paul the Apostle. Now, why I read these scriptures about the course that Paul is speaking about in chapter 4 when he said, "The time of my departure is here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." I will quote to you for the sake of time what he says about that in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "If by any means I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus." He knew that Christ laid hold on him for some reason. And he said, "I want to lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on." He said, "Not that I have yet attained or have laid hold," he said, "but this one thing I do." He said, "I press on." He said, "I want to arrive. I want to finish." Now, that's why I read you about John. It said, while John was fulfilling his course. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is fulfilling his course. And now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has finished his course. And you have the Lord Jesus, who had 3 years before him, and he was fulfilling his course. And then on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he fulfills his course. And with David, he is a man that's going to do all of God's wills. And then God says, David, after he had served his own generation, according to the will of God, fell asleep and was buried. So do you see, all of these men had the will of God brought to their attention. They did the will of God in its entirety, and at the end, it was completed. Now I'm thinking of your life. How much of the will of God are you interested in? How much of the will of God have you done today? How much of the will of God are you going to do at the end of your life? How many of us, when we get to the end of our lives, can look back and say, "I have finished my course"? We might say, "I'm finished." But as to all those things that God expected us to do, how many of us are going to be able to say, "I finished the work that God gave me to do"? But Paul did, and David did. Now, I'm thinking of this, and I remember once when I got older, I was speaking things that were of interest to older people, and this older woman said, "Don't talk about old things all the time. Talk about young things." But you and I've waited 70 years to talk about these things. And so if I've been commended to the work of the Lord for over 40 years and have been preaching and witnessing for over 50 years, I would suppose that I've served my generation. Why? Because a good estimate of a generation is 40 years, because in the wilderness they wandered the 40 years and they said, "None of this generation." So I've served the Lord 40 years. And so if the Lord said, "You're not going to be here when my son comes, but you're going to fare no better than the Apostle Paul," I can't say, "Oh Lord, I deserve more than that." And so I'll say, "Yes, Lord." Because the only reason that I'm here in the first place was for the glory of God. And the only reason that I've been left here is for the glory of God. And if after you finish what the Lord gave you to do, what is the purpose of hanging around? Can you tell me? Paul is ready to go. Why? The course is finished. But now I'm going to give you a little hope. I'll give you a little hope. Turn to Psalm 71, because some, after they have served their own generation, have this feeling. And notice one little difference in the translation in Psalm 71, and then I'll read you. It says, this is the prayer of an old man. And so, look at verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come. You understand? That's why instead of this generation, it says everyone to come. That's the next generation. Now, 78, Psalm 78. And look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children. Now, do you understand? There are some, and I confess, that if you came and accused me of being slack, I could say, I've preached to my generation. I remember those young ones of my old age that I went to school with. I witnessed to them. Those older ones in my neighborhood, when I came back being saved, I witnessed to them, and I taught your children and your grandchildren as I've gone from assembly to assembly. And so, I'm not really interested and concerned about that generation to come, because I can say, Lord, I've served and I've set in motion things for that generation to come. But some say, Lord, if I've done this, let me reach the next generation. And so that's why some, as the man in 71 and Psalm 78, are still around. But the Apostle Paul is saying this. He said, Timothy, he said, I finished my course. And as those in Psalm 71 and 78, he says, I'm not expecting to be around, but I want you to take up where I left off. And so that's what I want. It may not be that I'm going to be around to serve the next generation. I may not see your great-great-grandchildren, but understand this. I have tried to prepare your children that they can tell the next generation. And this is Paul at the last. At first, he leads Timothy to Christ. He works with Timothy. And now he says, Timothy, he says, my race is finished. And where I stop, I want you to carry on. So this is the heart of Paul, and this is Paul at the last, as we had Paul at the first. And time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example that we have in this man of God, and we could wish that we had said as he did at the first, concerning that heavenly vision, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. O God, consider our lives filled with disobedience, filled with slackness. Forgive, O God. But we are thankful that some have been faithful and some have finished the responsibilities that you placed upon them. So, our God, may we at least begin now. We remember that thief on the cross who had only one opportunity of witness, but he did witness. And so, our God, let us do what we can in the time that remains. And let us, if we are to be taken to heaven, our God, let us long to impart to our children and others that we've led to Christ these truths that are so precious, that others may have the joy that was ours of living a life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, Father, and bless us with this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.